blessing, says the Spirit of God, at the right time, this time, in the nation, the United States. And so they have said, and it has been reported, that your government has been shut down. But the Spirit of grace says they forgot something. They cannot shut me down. And so therefore I remind you, United States, that it was declared at the birthing of my son that the government should rest upon his shoulders, and his kingdom, thy kingdom, shall have no end. For this is not just about a government shutdown. There is an agenda, says the Spirit of God, and they want to shut down this administration. They want to shut down my efforts, spirits of darkness, that I am going to and continue to bring forth in this nation, and I will not be stopped. And so they say, and they plot and they plan. They say, we shall shut down the government. But no, they want to shut down more than that. Watch, for they will say, we will boycott, 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 and this shall be their proverb for a season. Then they will say, we will ban this president, this administration from our cities. Certain ones shall say that. They shall speak because they do not understand that you are kicking against my hand and my plan, says God. And they shall raise up more proverbs to seek to remove this one in your White House. God says, I put him there, and no man, no enemy shall take him out. For I have declared, and I say it to you again, my kingdom, my government is coming. My agenda is being established upon this nation. And I have declared to you before, and I say it to you again, that you are in the season of reform. What am I saying? God says, look now and look at the hand. For I am reaching down as if it would be with a piece of clay. And I'm reforming. I'm reshaping. I'm remaking this nation what I want, says the Lord. And I'm pulling off pieces. I'm removing other pieces. And let me give you a secret. While the elephant and the donkey bicker and fight, while the elephant seeks to trample, they cannot trample me. While the donkey party seeks to kick and to be stubborn and resistant, they cannot resist me. For I am the one that shall implement a government shutdown. I'm not speaking of what you see now. I'm speaking of what I'm doing. I'm going to continue to change laws and overturn them. I'm going to continue to cause there to be a major reform as legislation begins to become righted again in this land. And where there has been things that have been taken out that have to do with my kingdom, my son, my rightness and righteousness, there's going to come a movement. It's going to be called Put It Back. And by 2020, they'll say, making America greater again. And then in 2024, it shall be said, made America greatest again. Watch how I shut down. Watch how I remove. Watch how I shake, says the Lord. And just so you know, when a former president is laid to rest, this shall be a sign too of a great shift that is taking place in you, United States. For I'm causing you to be a prototype for the other nations. I'm not done shaking. I'm not done exposing. I'm not done reforming. I'm not done removing. Let them fight. They cannot stop me, says the Lord, and they cannot shut me down, and they cannot shut down my plan. So watch how I'm going to continue to raise you up to be great again, says the Spirit of God. Lift up your voice.
Well, that should have woke you up. Amen. He's a pastor of a church. He has his own church. I forgot what his name is, but And that was on Charisma, and I listened to it, and I thought, wow, when a former president is laid to rest, I don't know what that means, but we'll find out, right? Well, now you got the Father's blessing tonight, the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had an abundance of everything. They never lacked for anything. So don't walk in doubt and unbelief. You received it tonight. Now retain it, is what I'm hearing God say. Retain what you have received. You know, God is in total control, whether you like it or not. And he's going to do what he wants to do on this earth. There's many things he wants to do in your life, but he's not going to push himself on you. If you allow him, give him full rule and reign in your life, he will bring to pass everything that he has already foreordained to do in your life. But you're going to have to give him permission to do that. We don't serve a pushy God. We don't serve a pushy Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will walk away. If you don't want him, he'll walk away. He's not going to push himself on you. Billionaire, trillionaire, whatever you can receive, Lord have mercy. Wow, look at that, will you? You'll be able to help the trafficking, right? Shut it down. Yes, amen. And God's telling me to tell you, this is the year of Jubilee. He spoke it before, and he's telling you again, it is the year of Jubilee. Now, are you going to receive it? You know, every blessing is overtaking you in the year of Jubilee, if you can believe it. Amen. How many noticed a blue moon tonight? My husband's telling me it's the second full moon in 1 month, and that doesn't occur very often, but the blue moon is out there. I forgot what the spiritual meaning of it is, but don't yell it out. Just go home and look it up. Amen. The body of Christ has still not learned to love. They really haven't. And the reason why we can say that is because as you look around you, you see all the turmoil going on in the body of Christ. And as I was getting this, God told me what to preach, and I was getting it together. I said, God, there's new people in there. He said, well, then they are now part of the body of Christ. And he says that they have to listen too. Amen. So the meanings of love in the Bible, let's talk about that tonight. And Father God, I thank you for the wonderful anointing that's here. I thank you, Father God, that you did do exactly everything you told me you was going to do. I thank you, Father God, for the song service you put together, because each song had a perfect meaning in it. And Father, all we had to do is listen to it, even if we couldn't sing to it. Listen to it and receive it into our spirit, man. And Father, I just thank you and I praise you for all that you're doing tonight and all that you're going to do tomorrow and even each day thereafter. I thank you, Father God, that every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is upon your people. And Father God, we are walking in the newness of the new day, the new dawning. And Father God, there is no lack in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I've noticed on the prophetic words that are going around now, they're arguing about too much gloom and doom is being prophesied and not enough joy, you know. And I thought, I can't believe this. Now they're arguing about everything. You know, you have to know the bad's coming. You have to know that. We don't dwell on that, but you have to know it's coming, because God always forewarns us, right? And I hope and pray you want God to tell you what's going to happen in your life before it does, so that you are blindsided. But I'm sorry, guys, you can't always hear joy, joy, joy. Does it work? Do you always have joy in your household? No. There's always some sort of turmoil going on in your life, right? Then why do you think it's not happening in the atmosphere and in the kingdom of, well, it's not happening in the kingdom of heaven, but it's happening here in this earth. Let's not bicker and fight about that. That's baby stuff. Let's get on and get into the meat of the word. And because God has told us from the very beginning, this gross darkness was coming, but those who were his, Those who were walking close to him would not be touched by the darkness. Didn't he tell us that? Now, do you believe that or not? You know, so if you're following God, you don't have anything to worry about. All right, all this stuff's going to happen. It is going to happen. But, you know, it's not going to touch you. You know, you could be one that, you know, say an earthquake came and split your town wide open and everybody else's houses were swallowed up, but there yours sat. God didn't let it be touched. These type of things are happening all across the world right now. So what are you believing for? You believe that everything the devil tells you. Why don't you sort of change gears in your mind and start believing what God's telling you? Amen? Come on. All right, the meanings of love in the Bible. I'm going to talk about love first, and then God spoke, and so then I'm going to get to what God spoke, all right? Love in the Bible is in our everyday usage, can be directed from person to person or from a person to things. When directed toward things, love means enjoying or taking pleasure in those things. Love towards persons is more complex. As with things, loving persons may mean simply enjoying them and taking pleasure in their personalities, looks, or achievements, and so on. But there is another aspect of interpersonal love that is very important in the Bible. There is the aspect of love for persons who are not attractive or virtuous or productive. It's called the unlovable. In this case, love is not a delight in what a person is, but a deeply felt commitment to helping him be what he ought to be. And if we're a hospital, which God has, you know, this church, which God has called us to be a hospital, then we aren't going to be looking at what people are. We're going to look at them through the eyes of Jesus and see them as where Jesus wants to take them to. All right? And you need to do that with your very own life. Instead of looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I'm a complete failure, or whatever you say to yourself, you need to look in the mirror and say, I'm a child of God and I'm prosperous, or whatever. You start speaking the truth over your life. You are not a failure. You're not an alcoholic. You're not a drug addict. You're or whatever. You are a child of God on your way to total and complete victory. And the only person that can stop you is yourself. When you get looking at the negative side of things, and then you stop your own self. As we will see, the love for things and both dimensions of the love for persons are rightly illustrated in the Bible. You know, God is not a lopsided God. He is well-rounded. His word is well-rounded. And if we will read the complete word and take it as it is, instead of trying to make it say something it's not saying, then we will become well-rounded people. Jesus said that the greatest commandment in the Old Testament was, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. You find that in Matthew 22:36. And Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See that? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Doesn't say mind. Your mind's stupid, isn't it? Isn't your mind stupid? It's about the most messed up thing in your body, isn't it? The second commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We don't follow that commandment. And we need to. Are you listening? It says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Then he said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything is geared around these two commandments and love. Everything. If you don't have, I've said this a million times or more, if your foundation is not love, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it because your foundation is sand and it's going to sink. It's going to crumble. You have to have a foundation of love. And you can have that. You really can. It's the devil telling you you can't. Quit believing the devil. I know there's many of you sitting in here tonight. You can give a testimony saying that you can love the unlovable. You can love those who's been persecuting you. You can love those who have been speaking evil against you. There's more than one of you have that kind of a testimony in here. And see, whenever you talk, when the world comes through those doors, they're full of hate, bitterness, anger. And what they need is love. And you're going to be able, you're going to have the love deep inside of you that it can pour out of you and it can minister love to the people. They don't need more hate, bitterness, and anger. No, they don't. They need love. All right, then I said, then he said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. This must mean that if a person understood and obeyed these two commandments, he would understand and fulfill what the whole Old Testament was trying to teach. Everything in the Old Testament, when properly understood, aims basically to transform men and women into people who fervently love God and their neighbor. Everywhere God says, love your God. And I'm so sorry that the body of Christ in this dispensation of time has not learned that concept. And this is why the world's in the predicament it's in. There's not enough love anywhere. And everybody's trying to outdo the other person. And if you get hurt, you hang on to the hurt. You won't let the love of God that's in you, you know, heal that wound. You hang on to the hurt. Then you hurt somebody else, and then somebody else hurts somebody else. And instead of love, we have a whole lot of junk going on. And church, we have to be the ones that stop it. We have to be a witness for Jesus Christ is what I'm hearing God say. God's love. You can tell what a person loves by what he devotes himself to most passionately. What a person values most is reflected in his actions and motivations. I see a whole lot of people playing on their tablets instead of reading the word. What they love most, they love that tablet more than they love God's word. You see what I'm just trying to make a point here. You see that? All right, some people love TV more than they love anything else. And instead of reading the word or praying, they're watching the TV. See, it's what you love, what you're devoted to. All right, it is plain in the Old Testament that God's highest value, his greatest love, is his own name. It is plain in the Old Testament that God's highest value, his greatest love, is his own name. From the beginning of Israel's history to the end of the Old Testament era, God was moved by this great love. He says through Isaiah that he created Israel for his glory. Didn't he tell us he's created each one of us for his glory? Each one of you sitting in here tonight, you are not a mistake. God created you so that he could show his glory through you. If the enemy's been telling you that he didn't create you, the enemy is a liar. God is one who created you. God is one who placed you in your mother's womb. God is one who breathed life into your nostrils. You were created to show his glory. And in Isaiah 49:3, he says, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. See, he wants us to glorify God. Thus, when God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt and preserved them in the wilderness, it was because he was acting for his own name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. That you'll find it in Ezekiel 20:9, 14, and 22. In Exodus 14:4 says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is what he says here. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. Why? That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. He wanted everybody to know that he was Lord. You know, why is he going to defeat your enemies? He wants everybody to see that he's Lord in your life. We don't give him a chance to do all this, though. And when God drove out the other nations from the promised land of Canaan, he was making himself a name. Are you listening here, guys? 2 Samuel 7:23, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods." Everything God did was for his own name. But everything the devil does is for his own name. Right? He's copying God. Then finally, at the end of the Old Testament era, after Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon, God plans to have mercy and save his people. After Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon, God plans to have mercy and save his people. And he says in Isaiah 48:9-11, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. For my own sake, I will do it, for how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another." See, God said, I'm doing this for my name. I'm doing this so people will know that I am God. Are you understanding this? You're talking about President Donald Trump. This just came to me. So, you know, I was sitting there the other night, and I was studying about 3 o'clock in the morning, and God said, President Donald Trump is very brash. So I looked up brash, and that's what he is. He said, but I love my son. You know, I'm just sitting there studying, all of a sudden God tells me that. You know, and God has called him into the presidency for his name, for God's name's sake. God is showing the world that he is God and he is in control. He allowed the people to have their God, their king, for two terms. Now he's saying, okay, now I'm God. And you're going to see what I'm going to do. And I'm putting my man in there. And God said he's very brash. I forgot what the other meaning for that means. But it means he's going to do his thing. And people aren't going to like him, right? So Ezekiel 36:22 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." God said, when you honor me, they're going to know that I'm God. You see, this is why you can't bring anybody into the house of God, because people don't see you glorifying God. They see you glorifying your flesh. They see you going out of your way to be like they are. And they're looking for something different. And we're called to be peculiar people. We're called to be different. You were peculiar in the world to us. And now since you received Christ, now to us you're not peculiar, but now you should be peculiar to the world. Right? All right, from these texts we can see how much God loves his own glory and how deeply committed he is to preserving the honor of his name. He loves his son Jesus very, very much. And I sure wouldn't want to be anybody that goes against the name of Jesus. I really wouldn't, because God gets really upset. Really upset. All right, this is not evil of God. On the contrary, his very righteousness depends on his maintaining a full allegiance to the infinite value of his glory. This is seen in the parallel phrases of Psalm 143:11. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life in thy righteousness, bring me out of trouble." This is what David said. for thy name's sake, O Lord. Preserve my life in thy righteousness. Bring me out of trouble. God would cease to be righteous if he ceased to love his own glory, on which his people bank all their hope. Don't we? Don't we have hope in Jesus? If we didn't have hope in Jesus, we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even be existing. We'd be out there and acting just like the world does. Stupid. Amen. But we have our hope in Jesus. We have our hope in the cross. We know that Jesus didn't die in vain. And we know God's glory is everywhere. If you just Google glory, in your Bible, you'll just find its glory is everywhere from beginning to end. It never ends. It's just everywhere. It's always about his glory. What makes you guys fall down in here? It's God's glory. Do you understand that? I'm hearing God say, you just do not understand the magnitude of his glory. You say glory, but you say glory like you would say dinner. You don't understand. He's saying you don't understand the magnitude of his glory. You don't understand the power in his glory. And you don't understand the manifestation of his glory. He's saying because you don't know him. Amen. Since God delights so fully in his glory, which is the beauty of his moral perfection. So his glory is the beauty of his moral and perfection. It is to be expected that he delights in the reflections of this glory in the world. He delights in you and I when we show his glory. He delights in you and I when we have love oozing out of us. He delights in us whenever we obey what he tells us to do, even though we don't understand what he's wanting us to do. Because we are displaying his glory. Are you understanding this? We are reflectors of his glory. God loves righteousness and justice. And Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Psalm 33:5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. In Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You see that? Because whoever in here, if you love righteousness and hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than the person sitting next to you. Are you understanding this? That's why some people have more anointing than other people. It's how much honor do you give to the Father? How much do you trust him in every area of your life, just not one or two? Verse 7 says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, I read that, didn't I? Isaiah 61:8 says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. You know, God will make an everlasting covenant with you. You know, he said in his word, no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. I know one time when the church split and it was just me, I was laying on the floor before God, crying out to him, asking what was going on. He said, God, daughter, go to Isaiah 54. That is your scripture you stand on from now until the day you come home to be with me. And Isaiah 54 is a wonderful scripture. A lot of promises in there. And see, this is what God will do for you. Even when the enemy thinks he has you down, God will give, if you cry out to God, he will give you a word in his word that will encourage you and keep you going. You don't, you know, whenever you're down, you don't run to a friend. You run to the friend who is Jesus. Amen. Because he's the only one that knows the truth. He's the only one that knows where he's taking you to. You, some of you don't, some, I don't know where I'm going to. I just live day by day for God, doing whatever he tells me to do that day. You know, I can't make you love the Father. I can't make you receive the Father. I can give you the word, and I can give you my testimony that says God is good all the time. Well, yeah, but you know, no, I'm just as bad off as you are, but God is good all the time. Are you listening? I have what I have, which isn't much, but I have what I have because the Father loves me. Are you listening here? Come on. I'm preaching tonight because God loves me. He delights in the truth. He delights in truth in the inward parts. Behold, the scripture says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And that's in Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You need to know God from inside out. You need to be pure from inside out. You know, this face you put on is nothing. What is on the inside? Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees the cup on the outside was clean, but the inside it was dirty? And he's talking to us guys. We're not supposed to have a little smiley face. That little smiley face should start on the inside, be working out. And that smiley face should be there all the time. No matter what you're going through, it should be there. He loves his sanctuary where he is worshipped in Malachi 2:11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Don't mess with God's sanctuary. Don't bring your sin into the house of God, because that upsets God very much. And Zion, the city of God, in Psalm 87:2 and 3, he loves Zion, the city of God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. How many times has God called you, O daughter of Zion? He's telling you he loves you more than anything else. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah means think about that. But above all in the Old Testament, God's love for his own glory involves him in an eternal commitment to the people of Israel. God's love for his own glory involves him being committed to you. If he isn't committed to you, his glory is not going to shine out of you. So he is committed to you. He's committed to be with you and to dwell with inside of you, to uplift you, to encourage you, and then his glory is going to shine out of you. The reason this is so is that an essential aspect of God's glory is his sovereign freedom in choosing to bless the undeserving. Hallelujah. We can say amen to that. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you people you think is undeserving, God thinks differently, and he's going to bless them anyhow. You know, if God's pouring a blessing onto you, the ones around about, you're going to get blessed too. If you say, I don't want them to be blessed, then you're not going to be blessed either. I'm sorry, that's the way it goes, guys. God said, okay, I'll just hold off my glory then. I'm not going to bless you either if you don't want it to splash over in somebody else. I'll just keep it. Are you listening? Having freely chosen to establish a covenant with Israel, God glorifies himself in maintaining a loving commitment to this people. So now let's read Matthew, and then we're going to go into what God said. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now listen to this, because this is what he's talking about when he prophesied. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. God told me that one time. He gave me that scripture. He said, daughter, you are sharing the gospel with the pigs. They don't want to hear it. Come on. And sometimes when you try to share the gospel with somebody, they can rip you apart. Don't argue the Bible with anybody. I wouldn't argue the Bible. If they want to argue, let them go argue by themselves, or get one of their arguing buddies and argue with them. Amen? All right, and this is what God said. Now he blessed you in the beginning, did he not? And you heard all about his love here, right? Now take this part too, because this is him too. He said there is a spirit of criticism in the church. There are those who are more concerned with other brethren's walk than with their own. They can only see the mote in others' eyes instead of the one in their own. They criticize what others are doing when they themselves are not perfect. They cannot give grace as Jesus so freely gives them. They are quick to judge this one or that one when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Then he went on to say, they are walking a crooked path. Their life consists of serving God and criticizing others. It is called a two-minded man. And James 1:8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can read that whenever you get home, before and after. You can only serve the Lord you can only serve one Lord, and to do that is to be pure and holy, keeping thoughts that are lovely and pure. They need to give out grace instead of criticism. Your thoughts do. Then he went on to say So what did he say? There was a spirit of what in here? Criticism. Now he went on to say there's a spirit of gossip. And I think somebody touched on that. Abiding in the church. Instead of being one body, they have become a divided body among themselves. They need to come in unity as one body of Christ. They need to uplift their brothers and sisters and see them as Jesus sees them, covered in the blood, walking in the grace of God only because of Jesus. Not one of them is worthy to say the name of Jesus except by his blood. Are you understanding this? God loves you individually. Each one of you in here tonight, God loves you individually. He loves you and your personality. And he sees the good in all and not your sin. God knows you sin, but he's not looking at that. He's looking at the good that's in you. He's looking at the person that he formed in the mother's womb. And not your sin, lest you be struck dead. Sin is death, but because of Jesus, you live in forgiveness. Show that forgiveness to your brothers and sisters as you are shown the same by Jesus. The body of Christ is divided worse than the world. Instead of encouraging one another, they are backbiting and criticizing each other. God cannot be pleased with his children. You want to serve God and move into the higher realms of God, yet you worry about the petty things of what another has said or done to you. Taking offense leads you into bitterness. Bitterness leads you into anger and separation of God. You cannot walk with God when your mind is consumed with the remarks, looks, and opinions of others. Isn't that true? I just had that conversation with somebody in my house this morning. It is time for the body of Christ to become dedicated to God, walking in his love and his ways, so that you can be grace givers instead of one who condemns. God does not condemn his children. Other people condemn each other. If it is a closer walk with God you want, then start walking as a child of God. If you are a child of God, then act as one as he has instructed in his word. A divided kingdom shall fall. The body of Christ shall fall if the division continues. That's why you get separations in the church. Because, you get a little click here and a little click there and a little click someplace else. Next thing you know, this little click saying, let's go down to the church in the corner. That's what causes your divisions. All right, I said a divided kingdom shall fall. The body of Christ shall fall if the division continues. It will be the fault of the people if this happens. God is saying to his church too, walk away from their old ways and walk as a new man in Christ Jesus. Walk away from your sin of judging and criticizing others. Follow Jesus and follow his examples as to how he walked on this earth in love. They're back to love again, right? He always goes back to love, because that's what Jesus is, total love. God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to suffer for us. Jesus did not judge, but he will when the time comes for judgment. You will be held accountable for every idle word you have spoken. And Brother Brett shared his vision he had years ago. How your tears will fall as you stand before Jesus, and everything you did and say will be told back to you. I'll never forget that testimony he gave. That made me really stop and think about what I do and say to anybody. What he said was, he had a dream where everybody he ever encountered in his lifetime, isn't that right? He was standing there and they went by and they told, you saw what you said and did to them. And he said it was awful and he was crying. And this is what's going to happen to each one of us. Do you really want, whatever you did up to this point, don't do it no more. What we've done so far is enough to be judged for, right? So from tonight on, we're going to be good, right? So I said, how your tears will fall as you stand before Jesus, and everything you did and say will be told back to you. We can never retract what we have said. We can ask for forgiveness, but cannot erase the words. This is what I said to somebody this morning in my home. Okay, so you're sorry, but that does not erase the words that you spoke to hurt the person so deeply. You need to stop doing that. You need to start thinking what you're doing and saying because you bruised and hurt that person and they're already down. Why would you want to kick them when they're down? Really, you know? Why do you want to do that? I don't know. But I see it all the time. God cannot forgive you unless you forgive others. His word says, do not come to the altar before him with aught in your heart. First go and make amends. And that's in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If you really read the scriptures before that, it's that somebody came against you. It wasn't something you did, but somebody came against you. So that brother has aught against you. You're supposed to go back and make it right. You're supposed to say, I'm so sorry I did something to offend you, even though you didn't. Are you hearing this? There is much unforgiveness in the hearts of the body of Christ. God wants his unforgiveness out of his people. Go before him and ask him to search your heart so that you can get rid of unforgiveness. It is the first step, and then the judging and backbiting will stop. All right, so people on the street, people in drugs, people in prostitution rings, whatever, you know, whatever. I've always noticed whenever they try to start coming out of it, they're always blaming somebody else for taking them in there. You know, I don't think they roped and tied and gagged you and drug you in there. You know, some of you walked in there very willingly. All right, but if you're married and you've been abused, I don't know why I'm saying this, but if you've been abused by a spouse, either wife or husband, you didn't ask for that. And, you know, and that causes a deep wound. But God, you're going to have to get rid of it and let God heal that and move on. Or you might as well just go ahead and say, take me on home, Father. Because your life is already stopped. You aren't living anymore because all you're walking in is that hurt. Are you hearing this? You're really spiritually dead. You're just walking around in a body. You need to get rid of that junk. All right, so how many of you are like me? You forgive them, but then they do the same thing all over again. You know, you feel that pain and everything all over again. Then you forgive them again. You go before God and say, I really forgive them. I really don't want to think about this. And you're fine. Next thing you know, they do the same thing all over again. And I was telling Sister Nancy, that's soul wounds. And we need to have God heal them totally and completely so that if they do it over again, it won't hurt you. It won't bother you. We don't have the healing. We've said, I forgive you. But the soul has not been healed. And this, we're going to talk about that next Wednesday. And I believe everybody in here will really enjoy it and will understand, because God's been showing me where my problems are lying. It's because of old soul wounds that even though I said I forgive you, they keep being opened up over and over. It's like pulling a scab off of a sore. and then all the pain is there again. Are you understanding this? But still in all, I don't hold aught against them because God is in control of my life anyhow. He never tells us he's going to take us out of the fire. He just said he'd be with us in the fire, right? All right, unforgiveness brings bitterment, which brings judging and criticizing others. You want to be used? You want to be used by God? Then a vessel must be pure before God, not judging others. How can God use someone who judges and criticizes others? He can't. He will only use vessels of love. If he chose a vessel filled with judging, gossip, and bitterment, that is all that would flow forth from them. Clean up your heart and look at your brothers and sisters as Jesus does with love and compassion. And you know, whenever you say, God, let me see them through your eyes, don't kid yourself and say, and see them through your own eyes. As I know people do. See, I knew God thought they were just like I thought they were. No, he doesn't. That's you still not wanting to see them as Jesus sees them. And it's hard when somebody's really done you dirty for years and years and years. It's hard. I told you about my story about my first husband. I really didn't want him to go to heaven. That upset me. Took my pastor a couple of months to get me out of that mess. She had to keep ministering to me. And she said, if you don't get out of this, you're going to go to hell yourself. You know, finally I understood the love of God and understood forgiveness. You know, then I didn't want him to go to hell. And the reason why, I'm going to be honest, the reason why I didn't want him to go to hell is because God took me to hell and let me see him in hell and what he was going to go through. And I said, I don't want him to go through that. He didn't hurt me that bad, you know. And so I'm being honest with you. And I said, okay, God, I'm over my stupidity and I want him to go to heaven too. You know, and my life was happy. I was free then. Big old weights dropped off my shoulders and I was no longer wanting him to be punished and, you know, and hey, I'm happier than he is today. Amen. And I'm not gloating about that. I'm just saying I am. He lived the life he thought he was enjoying. He was, but now he's old. Life goes on. Okay, I said he won't use vessels of love. If he chose a vessel filled with judging, gossip, and bitterment, that is all that would flow forth from them. Clean up your heart. Look at your brothers and sisters as Jesus does with love and compassion. And before making a comment, think about how Jesus would react. Take the time to do that, guys. Think every situation through with this. What would Jesus say? Who was it had, what would Jesus do? Somebody had that little theme going, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do or think or say? Ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart every time you think, say, or do wrong. I give God that privilege every morning. God, if I want to say or do or think something wrong, please convict me. You know, and God will say, daughter, do you really want to go there? Yeah, he does that to me. And thank you, God, for nudging me and telling me I don't want to go there. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart every time you think or say or do wrong. He will do this if you give him permission. He really does. The body of Christ is lacking love, which allows the enemy to come in with a critical spirit. A critical spirit has come into the body of Christ. It is my way and all other ways are wrong is what God said. He said a critical spirit has come into the body of Christ. And he says, it is my way, you know, God's way, and all other ways are wrong. Woe to those who pull down their brethren rather than encourage them. Walk in the grace God has given you. Give grace to others and you will see their lives change. You cannot change somebody by throwing hate at them. You have to give them grace. Grace, grace, and more grace. I was, something come up on my screen today about, was it the first lady that gave that policeman an award because he adopted an addicted child? I said, well, nobody gave me an award. They're taking on two. Then I had to repent. But, you know, little Isaiah, you know, he has his moments. And I said, God, how can I deal with this child? And you know, God took me into it. You know, you need to ask God. He will explain everything to you. He took me into a vision. And the vision was when I had the children up in the Philadelphia, the hospital, I forgot what it was being, Gabriel was being checked out for his heart. And little Isaiah was in there being Isaiah. And it was a woman doctor, and she looked at me with tears in her eyes. She said, I really have hold you in high honor, I think she said. I said, why? She said, because you took in these addicted children, and you're loving them, and you're raising them. And she cried. She said, honey, I'll pray for you that you have more strength, because I hate to tell you this, but as they get older, they get worse. You know, so I now know how to work with Isaiah, but God's also promised me that he's going to bring both of my children full circle around, and they're not going to be the way they are. You know, you might see him ripping and tearing and carrying on, but he can't help himself. And I'm not going to drug him up with drugs. And I told the doctor, I won't do that. And she said, I really thank you for not doing that. I'll deal with him. So yesterday I said, oh, dear God. A nervous breakdown would be nice right now. I could go into some building and, you know, but see, you know, God is good. God is good. And like this morning, he got up and he came out into the study, and I pulled him up my lap, and I said, I love you. You're my big boy. And he, you know, I hugged on him a little bit, and he said, do you really love me? I said, I really do love you, honey. Am I your big boy? And I said, you're my big boy. He said, I'm going to be so good today. And he was. See, he just needed that love first thing in the morning. He needed to know that somebody loved him, and, you know, and somebody, he was somebody's big boy, you know. Because the others scream at him, yum, and, you know, somebody else just says, get out of my room, and slams the door, you know, and so he goes over to his room, you know, but he's just Isaiah. What you see and hear is 24/7 and on. But he's God's child. And he brings you pleasure. He got his little guitar strap on his guitar, and he stands before me, and he sings, you know, and he does all the gyrations that he thinks he sees up on that screen. And then he'll say, then he told Larry, he said, I'm going to teach a song. And I forgot, it's one of the songs we sing here. And so he was singing along with Larry. So I'm just letting you see, they bring joy into your life. And so I heard him say, I was in there studying, I heard him say, you got it, Pop, you got it. You got every word down. But, you know, and he says to me, I don't want to be bad, Mom. I really don't want to be bad. And I know he doesn't. And so, you know, as you look at grown-ups, they really don't want to be bad. But they're bound. They're bound just like he is. So let's look at people differently after tonight. Let's look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And when you would think a mental institution would be better than being with your kids, just take it to God, and he'll tell you what's going on. Amen. All right, where was that here? All right, I said, walk in the grace God has given you. Give grace to others, and you will see their lives change. See, this is what I'm doing with little Isaiah. I'm just trying a new tactic with him. Because how else is God going to change him? I mean, of course, God can perform any miracle. But before he performs a miracle, they need to know they're loved. I know, Ethan, you probably have your hands full. But it's the love you put on your little daughter, right? That keeps her going. What example are you giving to those who are watching you? You are being watched by someone all the time. Is it a good example? Think on these things before you open your heart to evil thoughts and sayings. Be a vessel pure and holy to God instead of a vessel of Satan with lies and judgment. Judge not others, lest you be judged yourself. It's all about what? L-O-V-E. Love. Right? And really, if you get your foundation, it's love. I'm telling you, I know, I live it. Everything else falls into place. Try it. Try loving those who come against you. Try loving those who might have thrown you out on the street because they couldn't deal with you. They didn't know how to deal with you. Try love. It really does work. It's all through God's word. Now, what God wants me to do tonight, and this is a strange thing, but this is what he wants me to do. He wants me to impart in you some of the anointing that's in me. Now, anybody that really wants that to happen, if you come up, I'm going to do that. Just like I followed what he said at the beginning, I'm going to do that. I think it's because I do have a foundation of love. People that know me know that I do. But I also think that God, I know that God's getting ready to move in marvelous ways. And I know he's getting ready to move in signs, wonders, and miracles. And I know that I have the gifting for that. And so God wants me to impart in you some of what's in me, so he can use you as vessels of honor to go forth and do the great and mighty works that he's called you forth to do. So if you want that, you come up. We'll do that first.